had a girl who mother was pregnant. She had two. This girl was the oldest. I'll never forget that Sunday morning service. Gave an utterance in tongues, walked to the back of the church, stood over that mom and baby in her womb and those two little ones and prophesied about each one of them, about what God would do with their life. Said to that oldest girl, she'd give her life to missions. This past May, she went to Uganda. She's a nurse now. Since she was 4 or 5 years old, all she's ever wanted to be was a missionary. And we thank God for what we're seeing take place in her siblings' lives also. I prophesied about one of them that all he would want to do is just support missions and the work of God. He went into the Marine Corps back in December, and that's all he wants to do is just pour his resources into that. We had another young lady about a year ago. We had another wonderful blowout service, and God was moving. And just really felt the word of the Lord for her. Just began to speak to her about her life and what God wanted to do for her in the future. But I got down on all fours, put my forehead on her feet, just began to prophesy to her about the nations. You'd never thought this girl would even be interested in anything like that. She's just very quiet, very shy. But in a moment, God turned that heart. She just got back from Costa Rica. Pretty soon she'll be on her way to Spain. And so we're pleased whenever God shows up. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We know where two or three are gathered. Jesus is in the midst of us. I'm excited about the fact that we're here tonight, but to know he's here, that's the most important and the most impressive thing. So God bless all of you who would take the time to come out on it's a Friday night, right? Yeah, I have to get the days right. Well, on a Friday night, when you could be so many other places, but I'm happy to be here with Pastor Carrie and Natalie again, and with you folks. It's wonderful. Looking forward to Sunday morning here, and then Sunday night over at Brother Jim's. But just keep us in prayer, you know, as we're here during this time. Carrie and Natalie, they're all into this healthy eating stuff now. And I feel like, you know, normally I'd come here and I get to eat everything that I want and go wherever I want, but I feel like I've lost 2 or 3 pounds since I've been here.
You need to tell everybody about that Eat Flair today.
But We bind that devil in Jesus' name. Praise God. They took care of me today. They decided since the little fellow was pretty good, they let him have some sweets and treats and took me to the bakery and everything. Oh, my. Come on, let's open our Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter 9. For a few moments, I want to minister to you this evening about being guided by God. Guided by God. I don't know if you've ever really thought about your life, but I want you to consider, as we're ministering this word, think about how God's hand has been upon you during your lifetime, even when you didn't know God. Think about how God has ordained your path, protected, preserved you, even when you didn't have sense enough to know he was doing it. 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, I'll read through verse number 6. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Korath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, that means pleasing in appearance. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go and seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. When they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." He said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure, he can show us our way that we should go." Guided by God, let's pray. Father, we are happy to have this occasion again to be able to minister the word of the Lord. We pray that you would give us all ears to hear. Lord, help me to speak clearly. We pray, God, that you clarify for any person in here this evening your will, your path, your way. Don't let a person leave here in a state of confusion. But God, we pray that the clouds would roll back, Lord, and that the sun would burst forth. God, let it be like the rising of the sun and the seeing of a new horizon, oh God, in their life. So, Father, we're so happy that you've called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, 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 amen. I'm surprised by the number of intelligent people there are in this world who really believe that their life is governed by chance or luck. It's a very odd thing to me for anybody to believe that chance could actually create anything. But people describe chance and luck as if these are persons, personalities, but they're not. When we think of the scripture, when it tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that's exactly what it means. Even if a person said they believed in some kind of a celestial big bang, I still would want to know who caused the bang. Somebody might say, well, any kind of random series of events could create something like that that would cause it to come to pass, but it really doesn't make a lot of sense to believe that you can get something out of nothing. Believe that one of these beautiful little kids could just suddenly come on the scene without any kind of interaction between a mom and a dad. And it's about as sensical to me as someone taking an old bald tire with no threads on it, maybe taking a steering wheel and maybe taking a spark plug and throwing it into an old garbage can. Tossing in a stick of dynamite. After the explosion, out comes a beautiful Cadillac with a man sitting behind the steering wheel. Whenever we think about our lives and we think about what Scripture teaches, the one thing the Bible is certain of from Genesis to Revelation is that God Himself is in control. He's not nervous about anything at all. So you as a Christian then, when you look into the Word of God, it's important for you to see that one story after another continues to confirm that God is all-powerful. Yes. Consider this man Saul this evening. There are a lot of misunderstandings about him. I've heard people say of Saul that you know, he was the people's choice, and they chose him, and he was a person who was a reflection of democracy or something like that, but that's not so. I've heard people say, well, Saul, he represented the people. The people were rebellious, so God gave them a rebellious king. Every king in the Bible, specifically in Kings and Chronicles, could they not also then reflect the people? David was an adulterer. David lied. But the scripture then gives us everything we need to know about who the king is. And the one thing that I'm certain about is that when we look into Saul's life, there are too many divine and supernatural elements for you to believe that this just happened. From the moment Saul left his father's house looking for those donkeys until he made it back home, there was one supernatural event after the other. And as you recall, the Bible says that God had told Samuel a day before Saul even arrived that this man was coming. So that tells us that God, in his omniscience, he knows everything. He sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future. That's a chronological time frame used for us. God sees now. But when we describe it, we talk about yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if God is able to whisper in the ears of Samuel to let him know what's going to take place, that tells me God knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows where you're going to be before you even get there. That's how powerful God is. He sees your future from the beginning. And every now and then, he lets you in on some of what's going to take place in your life. And sometimes if he were to reveal it all to you, you'd be blown away by it, and you probably wouldn't even want to step into what God has ordained for you. Let's not forget that when Jesus was getting close to his suffering, going to Calvary, it was Passover time, he said to the disciples, he said, now I want you to go into the village, because they had asked him, said, Lord, where are we going to have Passover? He said, I want you to go into the village. It's going to be a man coming. He's going to have a pitcher of water. He's going to be carrying that on his head. So when you see that man carrying that pitcher of water, he said, you just come behind, you follow him. And whatever place or residence or house or building he enters into, then I want you to walk right in there and say to the master of the house, the teacher wants to know where is the room where he and his disciples will be able to have Passover. And that man will show you a room, and it'll be furnished, and there is where you're to prepare for our arrival. Now, Jesus told them that hours before it took place. The two disciples took off and started walking, and sure enough, they saw a man bearing a pitcher of water, and then they followed him, went to the house, mentioned Jesus and the disciples, and took him right to a room. Now, that man in the story who's bearing the water, carrying the water, he had no idea that he would be part of an illustration of the power of God. He had no idea he would be part of a scenario that would demonstrate to two disciples one more time that Jesus knows everything. Now you think about your own life and how God has guided you and the steps that he's ordained for your path. I wonder how many lives has the Lord brought you into? How many times has your path intersected with someone else and you were assigned to someone else about what God was doing in their life? You never even had an idea that's what God was doing. You never even realized that when you walked up to that person and put $5 in their hand and said, I don't even know you, but I'm supposed to give this to you. You had no idea. You took a bag of groceries to somebody's house and said, you've been on my heart all day long, and I know I'm supposed to do this. When God guides our steps, it may seem to us like it's a coincidence. When it comes to God, there are no coincidences, there are providences. God sees the ending from the beginning, and he begins to organize our steps in certain ways to get us to where we're supposed to be. There was a man, I can't remember his name, but over a century ago, he was a very wealthy man, and he had made a lot of money building railroads, and he had billions and billions of dollars. Well, he had some business to tend to on the West Coast out here, so he took a train from the East Coast coming all the way out here, and he tended to all his business. It was time for him to make his way back to the East Coast. The train was taking him through some small towns along the way, and the train encountered some difficulties, engine difficulties. So they stopped off in a small town, and the train conductor, he said to the folks, he said, look, we're going to be here for 4 or 5 hours. We have some work needs to be done to repair the train. You can stay on the train, or you can get off and go explore. This millionaire or billionaire, whatever he was, he decided, rather than staying in his rented car, he'd just walk around the town. He gets out, he walks around, he goes up and down Main Street, walks through the community, and he sees a bunch of people standing outside of a building, and it's an auction. And so this gentleman goes and stands in there just to see what was going on, he thought maybe he could, you know, make an acquisition or something like that. He asked the people, what's being auctioned here? They said, the church right here. He said, church. And so the people were going back and forth on the bids, and finally this man with all the money, he just pushed it on up, and he said, I bid so-and-so. So he ended up purchasing the church. Some men came up to him afterwards and inquired what he was going to do with the church. He said, well, what difference does it matter what I do with the church? I bought it. It's mine. And the gentleman said, well, this was our church. And we lost it because we weren't able to make the payments, and our congregation is inside the church right now praying that God would do something to help us, and we just wanted to know what you were going to do with it. That billionaire was so touched by what he heard, he signed over the deed to that congregation, and that congregation wrote him a nice letter, and in his office back on the East Coast, he kept that letter up on that wall, and he would show it to anybody that came in there. He said it was the most precious thing to him. Why was it so precious? It was precious because who would have known that this man's train would have trouble in this town? And that the train would need to be repaired in this town, and that walking up and down the street, he would stumble upon an auction where the congregation was praying. God knows how to guide people's steps. The scripture says here in 1 Samuel 9, verse number 1 concerning Samuel, that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. You can see in verse 21 later on, he says it's the smallest of tribes. Don't ever despise small beginnings. Don't be ashamed of where you come from. You may believe in your heart you come from nothing. Maybe in fact, in truth, maybe you could say you come from nothing, but it doesn't matter where you've come from. It matters where you're going. It matters what you're doing. And when we look at this, we can see that it's not about the start, but it's about the finish. Can you stay the course as you're walking with God? Once you begin to put one footprint in front of the other, can you make it to the point where you can say like Paul, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course? That's what you want to be able to say. And I've seen a whole lot of people that haven't been able to say that, and I'm sure if you were to think about people you've known during your Christian life, there have been a lot of people who backslid. Probably people that once used to sit next to you in this church right here, or used to sit in this building or in some other fellowship where you might have formerly attended. And little by little, you watched as they were going further and further away from God. It's not the beginning. It's the conclusion. Think of Judas. Was a man that was, according to Matthew and Mark and Luke, given power like the other 11 apostles, and he could cast out devils. He could heal the sick. You say, you really believe that Judas had the ability to do that? Well, it says they all went out and did it, and they came back rejoicing. He was part of that. Jesus went and prayed all night, according to Luke, and then he brought all of the disciples together at the foot of the hill, and with all of the disciples, he chose 12 of them and said, I'm appointing you to be with me. He did that after prayer. And then the scripture says, okay, have I not chosen all of you, but one of you is a devil. That's present tense. There's something wrong with one of you right now, but that is not how you were when I chose you. Judas was fine at the moment that the Lord appointed him. But Judas had no idea his life was going to fulfill prophecy going back to the Old Testament. And the problem with Judas was he walked close enough with the Lord to see the miracles and the supernatural, and he began to take it for granted. Pretty soon he began to complain about what happened with the money. And when it's all over, he's conspiring with evil people to sell out our Savior for a few shekels of silver. And then he ended up killing himself. And what did Jesus say in John 17? Father, I've kept everybody you've given me but that one. So you don't have to end in a bad way. It's a matter of choice. The scripture says of Saul here in verse number 2 that he was a goodly person. in that he was essentially taller and stronger and more vibrant and looked better than anybody around him. But this itself teaches us something else, and that is, even though in appearance you may be great, that doesn't necessarily tell us anything about your character. I've seen many people that were gorgeous as females or handsome as men, but their character was wicked. They had a cold, dark, black heart, and they couldn't even walk with God because of how wicked they were. This man, Saul, was appointed. Supernatural things are taking place in this man's life. Nevertheless, he's made a choice, and that choice is he is going to eventually seek after witches and warlocks rather than simply walking with God. But his beginnings were powerful. How did it all begin? How did it all start? Verse number 3 tells us it's all because his father's merchandise was lost. The asses wandered off without supervision. It's amazing the small things that can be used in scriptures to begin a series of events that are divine, that can kick into effect something that's going to cause a number of miracles to take place. Something as small as a coat being weaved by a man's father. Coat of many colors. A young man that's had a dream, and then his father gives him the coat. The brothers get jealous over the coat and they sell their brother into slavery. But because of that coat, he ends up in the pit. Because of that coat, he ends up in Egypt. Because of that coat, he ends up in prison. Because of that coat, he ends up on the throne. Something so small. So it's not about how much you possess, how wealthy you are. It's not even about your poverty. It's about how much of God you're willing to surrender of yourself so that you can be guided by him. That's what it means. Remember Cornelius? He was a man giving stuff to people. He had no idea that just because he was giving out things to people as a sinner, Jesus would speak to Peter and tell Peter to go to that house. Sometimes it's the small things that inaugurate something that's very important and something big. Saul himself went out there with a servant and began to look for his father's property. And in his quest for them, he wandered through the hills of Mount Ephraim. I mean, hour after hour, day after day, the scripture says eventually they ran out of food and he was weary. He said, let's go back home. But the servant said, let's go and talk to the man of God. Let's not give up just yet. Let's not give up just yet. Even though it's difficult. I know the recovery process is hard, but you can't give up. This is why the scripture says you have to forget the things that are behind you and reach forth to those things which are before you. You have to do that every day when you're tired and weary. You may be tired of your job. You may grow weary of your family. You may grow tired of living in the community that you live in. But if you're involved with the recovery of the lost, you stay with it because of how important it is. This is what Saul had to learn, and the servant had to tell him that. What do you have in this story? You have a beautiful picture. You have a wonderful image of our loving father and his son. Because our heavenly father had property and creatures that had been lost, but yet just like Saul's father, Kish, sending his son, our heavenly father sent his son to recover that which was lost. You better believe that as Jesus traversed all of Israel and he began to do miracles, signs, and wonders, supernatural things attended his beginning, just like it did Saul. But the difference, Saul ended in witchcraft and in suicide and trying to kill himself, and Jesus ended at the cross having been murdered and was raised from the dead. What kind of an ending are you going to have for your life? Are you going to allow yourself to be guided by God, or are you going to make your own decisions that are going to lead you to shipwreck? It's a choice. If God has you involved with the recovery mission, then you ought to be encouraged every time the Spirit of God tells you, look, you only got a little ways to go. Don't give up. I know you're tired, but Keep pressing on. Pressing on. I know you're weary with fighting affliction and infirmity in your body. And you're tired of having one day after another where you're going to the hospital. Dialysis is wearing you out. You're tired of weak bones and osteoporosis and headaches and migraines. And you're tired of all of that. But the Spirit of God is inside of you telling you, press on and keep going towards God. We're involved with a mission here that's eternal. Know the heels are making your legs hurt. Keep moving. That's what he said. So this man Saul, then he continues in that trip with the servant, and they eventually come to the man of God. He said, if we go to him, he'll show us the way. What trust did they have in this man that if they could get to where he was and in his presence, according to verse number 7, he can show us the way that we should go. Implying right now we're out here wandering in circles. We have no idea where the lost property is, but the man of God has a connection with God. He can tell us. There have been plenty of times in my life where I've needed God to speak to me and give me direction. When I go to conferences or other churches, I go and support different speakers who come from camp meetings or whatever it is. I'm sitting there, I'm listening for what God has to say to me. Because there's rarely a time in my life that I'm not at some kind of an intersection where I've got to make a choice about something. And since I have to make a choice, I need to know what it is that I should do, what direction to take, because one bad decision can set you back a decade. If you don't believe me, marry the wrong person. Extend a loan to somebody you shouldn't give money to. Let your car be driven by somebody who promises that they'll be honorable and responsible, and see if that sets you back after they wrapped your car around the tree. One decision. So when you come to these various intersections in life and you've got to make decisions, you have to hear what somebody is saying to you and what the word of the Lord says. And each time you come out to the house of God, you have to pray as you're sitting there, God, give me an ear to hear what you're saying to me in my circumstance right now. Let's go see the man of God. Let's go hear the man of God. He can change my life. Now, Samuel wasn't perfect. Samuel's like many heartbroken mothers and fathers that I know that love God. He had sons that were wicked, but he wasn't. Just because you have children that don't serve God and don't do right when you've raised them to do right, that doesn't mean you have to become like them. You can serve God. You can point them in the right direction. This is what we learned from Samuel. He was a man of God and the servant knew it. Nobody said, let's not talk to Samuel because his kids aren't living right. They knew his reputation. So mothers and fathers, don't allow yourself to be limited by what your kids or grandkids do. Don't allow your name to be slandered by the sins of those that you've given birth to. But you're to be judged by what your relationship with God is, and you don't have to live in guilt and condemnation because of what other decisions people have made. You choose to hear what the man of God says. Let's leave the mountains and the trails out here. We're lost. We don't know what in the world we're doing. Let's go and find the man of God and hear what the word of the Lord is for our circumstance right now. Because as long as you're out there just wandering back and forth, you're going to be lost. And this is what was happening with them. The donkeys had no idea they were lost. They just wandered off without any supervision at all. But I know why Kish was concerned, because that's money. It's gone. When I drive down those roads in Nebraska and I pass by there, somebody's fence is down and there are cows out there in that road. And some truck, 18-wheeler truck is coming up over a hill 2 o'clock in the morning and doesn't realize there's several black Angus cows in the middle of the road. If he comes down and hits two or three of them and kills them, I mean, that's a whole lot of money for a rancher. That's several thousand dollars with a baby calf now at about $800 or $900. I mean, that's money that you can lose. So I can understand what Kish is thinking about. This is profit. This is investment. Son, get out there and find what belongs to the family. And this is why God is interested in us ensuring that we do what we're supposed to do, because God has an investment in you. His son spilled his blood for your life and for mine. Think about it. Scripture says here of this man by the name of Saul, it says when they came to him, you'll notice in verse number 15, the Lord had spoken to Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came and said, tomorrow about this time, I'm going to send you a man. And then verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord spoke to him again. Behold, the man whom I spoke to you of, this same shall reign over my people. God spoke the word and said, this is the one I've selected. He's coming to you. God can speak to you anytime he wants to, but you have to have an ear to hear what he has to say. Samuel didn't hear from God the day before and then take off and run around the city and say, oh, my Lord, I heard from God. I don't know what to do with myself. I mean, this is just so wonderful. He stayed close to God, close enough to hear what God had to say the next time. And if God communicates to you in a dream or a vision, you don't have to get so excited about that. Just wait. God will talk to you again. God communicates to you through a sermon. If he communicates through your devotional time as you're reading the word, if a prophecy comes, a tongue or interpretation, or a friend comes by with an exhortation, or they say, brother, I've got a scripture I just want to share with you, receive it and say, praise the Lord. You don't have to get so excited that God's not going to talk to you again. He'll speak to you one more time. This is what Saul is learning with Samuel. Samuel says to him, look, I want you to stay with me, have a meal with me. Don't worry about the lost property. It's not lost. God always knew where they were. Think about it. So even when you were out in sin, you realized that God still had a recovery mission for your life then? Yeah. You were drinking. You were on drugs. When you were in trouble, when your world was falling apart, when you thought your marriage was in trouble, when you were having problems keeping a job, it just seemed like one problem on top of another, and you were saying, God, where in the world are you at in the middle of all of this? And you're just wandering around in sin without even knowing God, just like these donkeys here without any supervision, but yet God already had people out in the field looking for you. They just hadn't run into you yet. But somebody eventually heard from God and the connection was made, and there was at that point you were ready to hear what had to be said. Sometimes I go out early in the morning with our farmers and our ranchers. And early in the morning we'll get out there on their four-wheeler and they're going to check cattle. And so when we're riding along, we get out there, and I'm telling these things are huge, you know. You get up close on these things. And so I usually stay right there on the four-wheeler and let them do all that stuff they need to do in looking after them animals, because they don't know who I am. They're very used to who the rancher is, and I don't want them to get all upset with me. But here's the thing. Even though they're acquainted with the one in my church who's a rancher, if they ever get upset, there's not much he can do. They got electric fences going around that thing. But something that's over 1,000 pounds and kick that fence and march right through that wire, and it wouldn't be nothing but a sting to it. Because they can be so headstrong, it's hard to slow them down. And it happens every time when it's about time for the ranchers to put the bulls in with all the cows. And you can't control the bulls because they're so excited to have all the girls around. So imagine what it is for somebody who is in sin and doesn't know God, and they're headstrong about what they're going to do. They'll tell people, look, I want you to pray with me or pray for me because I'm going to ask God to help me with this, but they've already made up their mind to do it anyhow. It's not even about prayer. And be Before you became a Christian, you didn't pray anyhow. You were so stubborn, so rebellious. Just like these jackasses here, you'd just run around and do whatever you wanted to do. And you couldn't hear a thing anybody was trying to say to you. But Christ comes along, and he brings somebody to try to bring you back in, because God doesn't want to leave you out there lost. So important. Saul, what are you teaching us? He's teaching us that in the beginning you can start a walk with God that can be divine and it can be supernatural. And if you yield to the plan of God, he can do supernatural things. But later on, he'll teach you that if you don't continue to obey God, you get further, further, and further away. It's important to hear what God is saying when he's talking to you. The man of God, Samuel, was reared in the house of God, in the tabernacle. He was mentored by someone who knew the voice of God, even when he didn't honor God and discipline his own house. Talking about Eli. Samuel had a dream in the middle of the night. He heard a voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel." He stuck his head up and said, "Who is that? What is that?" Went to Eli, said, "You've been calling me?" He said, "No, didn't call you. Go back to bed." He heard it again. "Samuel, Samuel." He ran back in and said, "I know you called my name this time. Stop playing with me." Eli said, "I'm not playing with you. Go back and lay down again. If you hear it again, this time you say, 'Speak, Lord.'" See, Eli's coming back to him at once. One time he had a relationship with God. Now he realizes God's trying to communicate with him. And this is what happens. It'll come back to you. It'll start coming back to you. You want to hear what God is saying. Samuel was laying there in that bed. The Lord spoke to him and told him about the things that were going to take place. And this man, in his dreams and in his visions, he recognized immediately that God was going to deal with Eli's house. And he didn't want to have to tell Eli what was going to take place. Because sometimes God may share with you things you don't want to hear. If in your relationship with God, God always has to say things you want to hear, I can tell you, you don't have the healthiest relationship with God. Because God will take his long index finger and stick it right on something in your heart, and I don't care what direction you twist and turn or where you run and go, it's going to be right there until you repent and deal with it. It's not going anywhere. Man of God understands this. Reared in the tabernacle, hearing from God, and now the Lord is telling him that he has got to walk with him. The scripture says he grew up with the Lord and never let any of God's words fall to the ground. So tonight, at some point, you've got to begin to believe that your steps are guided by God. You have to accept that if you're a Christian, from the moment you had a covenant with the Lord, that God himself has been orchestrating things in your life, events in your life to lead and govern and guide. How did you meet your spouse? Why did you meet your spouse? You say, "Well, it wasn't under the best of circumstances." There are a lot of things in life that are not under the best of circumstances. But you realize God still knows how to take two people that are at an intersection and still turn something great out of them. You can produce something wonderful. I had a couple one time in the church, and this gentleman... Terrible life. He had been raised down in Southern California, and he ended up with a woman whose life had been as bad as his, in and out of prison, dealing with drugs and everything. He had been married 3 times. She had been married 4 times. And so here in the midst of all of their sin, they get together. You know what happens when they got together? Somehow or another, somebody invited them to church, and they got saved. And they ended up out in Nebraska where I was. And I'll never forget, they were telling me their story about their life. And, you know, I could tell they were kind of ashamed of it. And they didn't want me to hear about some of this stuff. And finally, I said, "Look, let's just cut to the chase right now." I said, "All of that stuff you're talking about, them 7 other people back there in the past," I said, "all of that's under the blood. It's under the blood. You can't do anything about it. I'm certainly not going to try to do anything about it. But you two are yoked together now by a covenant, and you know better. So let's live for God right now and consider that the King brought you together." Because if you don't believe that God is guiding your steps, you'll constantly be looking back wondering if I made a wrong turn. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can you imagine how terrible it must be to turn over in the middle of the night and look at somebody and wonder whether or not this is the one I'm supposed to be with? There are thousands of people live like that every day. How difficult must it be for people to go to a church somewhere and sit there and wonder whether or not this is where I'm supposed to be? If you're going to be guided by God, you've got to be willing to yield and surrender. I remember one time coming home from the Middle East, and I knew I was going to be home for a little while, and I needed a good church home. I had outgrown the church that I was raised in. And when I say outgrew it, I don't mean I was more holy or more spiritual than them, but I was raised in a holiness Pentecostal church that was entirely African American in not only the ethnicity, but in the worship style and everything. And they weren't interested in anybody that wasn't African American. And I had been in the military, introduced to an entirely different lifestyle. So I knew I'd never be happy there. So I was praying, saying, Lord, I need you to really help me and to guide me. And one day I was driving down one of the streets near our home, and there was a Jewish synagogue there. I thought, why in the world does a Jewish synagogue have full gospel assembly? So I decided on Sunday morning, midweek service, I decided on that Thursday night I'd go and I'd sit and I'd listen to this pastor, whoever was there. So I went into that church not knowing anything. The pastor gets up. His name was Joseph Frano. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. Good Italian brother. But he got up and he ministered. There might have been maybe 50 or 60 other people in the midweek service with me. And as he was ministering, it was like I saw in a vision just streams of living water flowing from that pulpit coming down those aisles and just really refreshing me. And I knew in my heart God was saying, this is where you need to be. And I never moved until God started moving me in other locations. You have to be guided by God to know what it is that the Lord wants to do in your life. And just like Saul had Samuel as a mentor for a season until he refused to even listen to Samuel anymore, you have to have people in your life that can speak to you and say things you don't want to hear. I've got ladies that I pastor, and I've told them, and they know it's true, You couldn't have another pastor. I said, you couldn't have a weak pastor because you're too bullheaded. I told some of the ladies that. You don't listen to anybody. You have to have somebody strong. I've told the men in my church and men in other places, I said, you have to have the pastor that you have because otherwise you'd walk over him. You've got to have somebody telling you something you don't want to hear. Dealing with that attitude, like iron sharpening iron. You need somebody to pull that Bible out so the Bible can be an anvil and they can put you on top of that anvil and go to hammering out the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. And it's not an easy process. See. But everybody needs somebody talking to them. We've all heard the name David Wilkerson. He went to New York and changed that area. Down on the Times Square area where there used to be all kinds of prostitutes and all of that, but they got that church going, and that area was changed through the preaching of the gospel. But who helped disciple him? Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill was a British man, but he preached and preached and came here to America and held one meeting after another in open fields and ministered to Brother Wilkerson and helped him get steady. So that he wouldn't be some weird tongue-talking man, but he'd have a foundation in his life to help strengthen him. But who discipled and mentored Leonard Ravenhill? A.W. Tozer. See? Everybody needs someone in their life to help make them better, sharpen them. So let me finish up. This man Saul has a relationship with Samuel because Samuel in the following chapter is going to anoint him with oil. But Samuel is going to live to regret what Saul becomes. Because Saul is going to decide he no longer needs to listen to Samuel and he can do his own thing. But when you think about your life today, if you feel like there's confusion, you can't find the will of God for your life, I can tell you the only way you're going to find it, you're going to have to find a man of God. The man of God you need is Christ. John chapter 14, Thomas was talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, how can we know the way? Remember what the servant said? You need to go to the man of God. He can show us the way. Thomas said to Jesus, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the will of God for your life. And for me. If you're at a crossroads and you're in a state of confusion and the people that are around you are as confused as you are, you need to find God so the Lord can speak directly to your heart. You don't have to leave in a cloud of confusion tonight. You don't have to leave trying to figure out what you're going to do and have all kind of question marks. You can have it in your head what it is that God wants you to do if you simply will listen. Listen. Have you lost your way? Is it hard to hear what God is saying to you? Does it seem like all of the paths that you can take, all of them are equally confusing? If I go left, that doesn't seem like it's going to be good. If I go right, that doesn't seem like it's going to be good. If I go straight, it looks like that'll even be worse. If I stand in one spot, I can't figure out how this is going to be any better. You need to find God so he can give you some wisdom. And once he gives you the wisdom, then the recovery process is complete. Then he can lead you back to the safety and security of the fold with everybody else. If you're going to be guided by God, you're going to have to walk with God. You're going to have to find the king. Saul understands it. Do you understand it? And if you do, you're going to see God do some great things. Let's stand.